Good evening, everyone. Appreciate the fact that you are here this evening, especially those of you that are visiting with us. We do have several visitors with us this evening, some who we're familiar with, some who we're meeting probably for the first time, and we're grateful that you have joined us this evening, taking the time out of your schedules, your daily schedules, to be able to join us for worship this evening. I appreciate that very much, and I'm sure that everybody else does too. If we haven't had a chance to meet you yet, we hope that you stay around a little bit after services, and we might get to know you just a little bit better in the short time that we have to worship with you this evening. This morning, we looked at a lesson that was titled, What Does God Want For Us? This evening, we're going to finish this lesson up, only this time we're going to ask the question, what does God want from us? And we're going to answer that particular question. This morning, when we looked at our lesson, we talked about what God has done. We talked about the fact that He has a purpose, that He was persistent in that purpose, and that He made provisions for His purpose and what He desired for us. And we concluded this morning that He wants us to be His chosen people. We concluded that He, in that purpose, the provision that He made it through His Son, Jesus Christ, the blood that He shed, and we'll talk about that a little bit in detail this morning, but we are His chosen people, as was mentioned, and what is written in our text this evening, especially in verse 5, that we're living stones, we're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I believe you can look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that you find out the transformation that is supposed to take place in our lives. We are supposed to be offering up holy our sacrifices of ourselves to God at that particular time, which when you think about what's stated in Romans chapter 1, verse, or 12, verses 1 and 2, whatever version you're looking at, you may look at it and it says, which is our reasonable service, or it might be stated that it's our acceptable worship to God. And either way you look at it in those senses, what God is asking of us is neither unreasonable or a burden to us, but it is something that we should desire to do, something we should have a desire for. If we have searched for God with all of our heart, we will find Him. If we desire to be His people, we can be His people. And if we want to be part of that holy nation that's mentioned in our text, we can be that. God has made the necessary provisions then for us so that we can be His royal priesthood. He has created us with free will and the ability to choose between good and evil. And Jehovah God has made it clear what He wants for us and graciously made provision so that we can be that. So He also makes it clear what He wants from us. And I believe that when we look at this, we can see how our awesome Creator desires that very thing for us, to be that spiritual house and that holy priesthood. But I want you to consider that when He does this, He also makes it clear that He wants what He wants from us, but He wants us to do it voluntarily. And even though we do those things voluntarily, we have to understand that with it comes responsibility, our responsibility toward God. And so we think about those things in this fashion. We have a responsibility before God, and I think when you look at Scripture, there is this overwhelming undercurrent of human responsibility that runs through it. Yes, God created us in His image. Yes, God created us for fellowship with Him, but that's what He's done for us. And think about it. What God has done for us, we in turn reciprocate back to Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We see that in John chapter 3, 16. We see that in 1 John chapter 3 as related to us. Guess whose phone is going off? It went off this morning after services. Now it's going off. We've still got another thunderstorm warning or flash flood warning. I'll let you know that in advance. So be careful going home. I apologize for not turning my phone off. Now, you think about this. From the very beginning then, thinking about God and what He did for us, you think about His creating us. I mentioned this morning, actually verse 26, that we were created in His image. In verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, we see the same thing. So God created man in His image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. He created them, though, with a purpose where we can be such that what we're doing is we're fulfilling a responsibility toward God. If you continue reading on into verse 28, one of those such responsibilities that He gave to Adam and Eve in the garden was to what? He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man was given a responsibility. And you think about it in those terms, we are still fulfilling that responsibility even today. We are still fulfilling that when we think about how man and woman were created for each other. And you go to Genesis chapter 2 and you see the relationship that is there between husband and wife. You see that the fulfillment began with Cain and Abel as children of Adam and Eve. And you see that throughout history, mankind has done exactly this very thing. They have been fruitful. And we have filled the earth, haven't we? And you think about this. That was just a basic responsibility. But we were also given the responsibility of taking care of where we live. Secondly, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, you see another command. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. There was a command for work that was given. And I realized that the Garden of Eden, I would say, would have been very easy to tend and keep at that particular time. Sin had not entered into the world just yet. I doubt that at that particular time there were too many weeds that Adam had to take care of and pluck up out of that garden. But once sin entered into the world, he was also told that he was going to be working by the sweat of his brow, that things were not going to be as easy to care for as they were. And when they were expelled from the garden, they understood exactly what God meant. But work was part of our responsibility. A responsibility then, not only to do that, but a responsibility to be obedient to the commands of God. Because in that same situation, and you think about this, from the very beginning, man has never been without law or responsibility to God, have we? And even though the very first command might have been so simple, it was a command nonetheless that Adam and Eve should have obeyed. You think about that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, what? Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we have a responsibility then to obey the commands of God, don't we? And you think about the children of Israel as they were given the commands at Mount Sinai. They were told what was going to help them be His people. Remember, He said that He was going to show them that He was their God He showed them that He was their God because they had been delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And now they have a responsibility back to God. And see, that's just it. Because of what God has revealed through His Word, because of the commands that God has revealed through His Word, we have been given the capacity to know Him, to seek Him, to find Him, to be obedient to Him in all things. We share His glory. We partake in His nature. But Jehovah God does not impose this, force us to do these things. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be His people. But each individual is responsible for making that choice. I mentioned this morning in the Bible class when we were talking about the prodigal son, how that he had free will, and that there are people in the world today that want to deny that man has free will, and the atheist is one of those that wants to deny that we're free will. I mentioned that I had been watching some YouTube videos about Science Uprising, and it is a group of individuals that are launching, I guess you might say, a counterattack against what the atheists believe, the materialistic view of atheism. Atheism, when it comes to free will, they'll just come right out and say you don't have free will. But one person in particular that I heard this past week when I was looking at these things, he said that man is nothing more than a cellular robot. Yeah, you're right. You can raise your eyebrows and cock your head and say, seriously? This was a scientist that was saying this. And you think about this. God didn't create us just as robots, did he? He didn't create us as puppets on the string. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. Even in the garden, the choice that they had to tend the garden was theirs. The choice that they had to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was theirs to do. It wasn't that he was forcing them one way or the other. They did those things of free will. God gave us the ability to choose. And he wants us to be his people, but he wants it to be our choice. That's what he wants from us, to make that choice to be his people. And so you think about that and you think about choice. What did Joshua do when he challenged the children of Israel after they'd gone into the promised land and taken it and the land had been divided and they'd been there for a while and just before the end of his life, he challenged them to choose you this day whom you will serve. And they did. Because Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They have been given the choice to serve God, or they could and Joshua even said, or you can serve those of the land that you came out of. And those people on that particular day agreed with Joshua and said they will serve the Lord. Now we know the history of Israel. We know what happened to them. We know how free will has entered into their lives. But you think about that. There was that choice, that responsibility in that choice that they made. And God has always wanted us to make it voluntarily, freely, because he loved us, he wants us to love him. And when we love him, we fulfill that responsibility to him. Along with that responsibility, there comes a relationship with God. We mentioned this morning that one of the things in God's purpose, he created us for fellowship with him as well. And you think about that. God instructs men in how they can become his people. And with that, to become his people, that means that we are in a relationship. And I know that we talk about that, and sometimes we don't like that phrase, personal relationship, but we can't escape the fact that there is a relationship. Why do we call him Father? Okay, that's a term of relationship, isn't it? And that's exactly what we have. When we think about royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, that speaks of relationship to God. And we must fulfill that. What God wants for us, though, actually is such that... What we talked about this morning, what God wants for us, is the prerequisite for what God wants from us. And when I think about those and things, I look at them in those terms, that means we must view every command of God, every command in the context of our relationship to God. You know, a lot of individuals look at commands of God as being burdensome, don't they? A lot of individuals look and say, oh, well, you're a Christian. You can't have any fun. You don't have any freedom whatsoever. And they forget the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has given us freedom that they don't enjoy. Freedom from sin. The ability to have that reconciliation to God so that we can be in that relationship with him. God said to the children of Israel, and I want you to turn your Bibles for just a moment to Exodus chapter 20. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. And I want you to see something here for just a moment. And at the very beginning, after they've come out of Egypt, he presents something to them, just in the first few verses, where it says in verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. How does he start that? I am the Lord your God. Now, these people had been crying in Egypt for a long time about the burden that they had, and God did something for them. He made provision for their escape. He made provision for them to be able to go into that land of promise. And you think about what he's done for us today through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's made similar provision. Escape from sin through Jesus Christ's blood. He's made provision that we can enter into an eternal rest through Jesus Christ, his Son. So that we can maintain this relationship. And see, the thing is, relationships involve responsibility from all parties involved. And see, God has done his part. And it's our responsibility now to maintain a successful union with God in our obedience to him. See, God gave detailed instructions to Israel. And if they were neglected, or that could not be neglected or modified in any way. And if you read, go through and you read the book of Leviticus, what you see within the context of that book alone is you see a view of toward Israel's relationship to God. You will look at this as more than just a list of rules. If you view it from their relationship to God, Leviticus is not just a list of rules. And I think that that's important. If you view our lives today, New Testament children of God, and you look at the New Covenant and you look at it and as our relationship to God, you view it the same way. It's not a list of rules. It's not something that we just check off and say, I did this today, I did this today, I did this today. It is a means by which we secure our relationship to God. See, these words are there are words that are echoed throughout the whole book of Leviticus. And in that relationship of Israel back to them, it says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you want to present a theme throughout the book of Leviticus, that could be one thing that you could assign to it. Because what they were given were the guidelines that they could be holy as God is holy. See, that relationship is such that we have to be pure before God. God could walk among them and he could be their God as long as they were holy as he was holy. See, that was even true in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? When sin entered into the world, man was no longer holy as God was holy. Why was man expelled from the garden? Because of sin. Because they were no longer holy. And our goal and our aim is to be like God. Every detail is given so that Israel could walk with God and be his people. When you think about what's given to us in the New Testament, you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is talking about kingdom citizens, those kingdom citizens, those people who would be entering the kingdom. Everything that is given there is given for what purpose? A similar purpose, so that he can be our God and we can be his people. Every detail of the Beatitudes is given so that God can walk among us, so that we can be his people, so that he can be our God. I look at that and see then, you think about that, we oftentimes address this as far as specific acts of obedience. You know, they are to be carried out, but only carried out in the context of our relationship to God. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul was the first king that was anointed by God to rule the nation of Israel. Saul had some issues, didn't he? Saul had some problems from time to time. He would say that, you know, he had it in his mind that, I guess, and his actions proved this more than his words, that I don't always have to do everything the way that God says to do it. I can do things the way I want to do it. And that was very true when it came to the Amalekites, wasn't it? Instead of going in and utterly destroying them like he was told, what happened? The king of Amalek came back with him. Some of the herds, the sheep, the cattle came back with him. Some of the goods came back with him. And that wasn't what God had told him to do. He told him to utterly destroy. When he saw Samuel face to face, and God and Samuel says, "You didn't do what God says," what does Samuel or Saul say? "Yes, I did." "Oh, the things that you're hearing, the sheep that you're hearing bleeding, and the livestock that you're hearing making the noise. Oh, and the king? Oh, well, the people brought them back. That's what they wanted to do. So, no, Saul, you did not do what God told you to do. You tried to amend what he said. You tried to modify what he said to fit your desires." And I look at that and see, we can try to rationalize disobedience just like Saul did, can't we? We can try to rationalize why we did things and why we didn't utterly destroy things. But Saul learned a valuable lesson in verse 22 of chapter 15. "Because there," Samuel said, "has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices." See, that's why we brought all these animals back. We were going to sacrifice them to God. "But Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Saul would lose his kingdom because of his decisions. See, the principle is eminently important, but God desires more than our following his rules by simple rote. And I believe that's just as equally as important in this, because you think about the proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." And we don't just walk through this. We are not just cellular robots to God. We have the freedom of choice in doing these things. Because in Hosea, in the Revised Standard Version reads this way, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." There is much more to this relationship that we have with God than simply going through the motions. And what you see then is this: Israel was indicted by the Lord for their iniquities, because they were not doing things the right way. Saul was indicted for his iniquity because he ignored what God wanted more than what he wanted. Again, we can just check things off. But that's not what God wants. If we look at this, the desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, it's not that sacrifice wasn't necessary under the old law. But what he wanted was what went along with it to be genuine, not just going through the motions. And Israel lacked that. If you want to read Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, you can see that very thing, because they were accused of not doing things God's way. But then, not only do you have responsibility to obedience, you have a relationship, but there's a responsibility in relationship. And you think about your worship. Our responsibility is to be fulfilled in the context of our relationship to God. Our obedience is to be from the heart. It is to be that which shows God that we love Him and God leads us to a life of faithfulness. You think about this in Matthew chapter 9 in verse 13. He says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." For a self-righteous group of people that he was talking to at that particular time, who made it a goal in life to check things off as doing this and say, "Well, I'm faithful here, I'm faithful here, I'm faithful here." They did not understand what true love being shown toward God would do for their service, and show how it would show and be revealed in their service to God. The Pharisees really were about distancing themselves from sin so much so that they forgot to be compassionate towards sinners. They did not make up for their lack of mercy and love for others in doing so. And Jesus exposed their hypocritical failures in Matthew chapter 23. When you think about Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Again, going through the motions and not being the least bit emotional about it, not being the least bit compassionate about it toward others. And you see that in these people. God doesn't want mere rule followers, does He? It doesn't matter how meticulous you are about intricate details of the law, but don't forget about those things that are weightier matters of God. Because He wants our hearts and our souls, our loyalty and our devotion to Him. That's what He wants. God wants people to love Him. And as a result, He wants us to love each other. You know, one of the things that distinguishes God's people from the rest of the world and how they can be recognized, Jesus talks about this when He gives them the command to love one another. And He says, when He talks about the new command to love one another as I have loved you, that's what He wants from us. And that's our responsibility. We may get just as caught up in following rules, and we can neglect our relationships toward each other. We can hammer on things that need for baptism and repentance and confession in those things. But then we can also be just as guilty as the Pharisees of just simply trying to make a convert and not truly winning the soul enough to care for them afterward. That's not what the Lord wants. Because I want you to think about this. If He wants our hearts and our souls, our loyalty and our devotion, it means that we cannot substitute ritual service, worship, for faithfulness to God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second commandment is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it means that when we come to worship, you think about this for just a moment. It's not just about singing songs. It's not about the number of songs we sing. It's not about the order of the songs as we sing them. It's not about singing in perfect pitch. Although when we sing in harmony, in four-part harmony like we do, it sure sounds good, doesn't it? But what's important about the singing? Well, if we're going to worship God, we're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. If we're going to worship God and we're going to sing with the spirit and we're going to sing with the understanding. That's more important than singing in four-part harmony. If we're going to worship Him in song, we are going to teach and admonish one another in those psalms, those hymns, and spiritual songs. It's not just going through the motions. And when we're here and we're giving of our means, it's not just simply, well, it's the first day of the week, I reach in my pocket and I pull something out. It's giving as you've been prospered. It's giving as you have purposed. It's giving because you love God and you're giving back to Him because of what He's given to you. It's not about simple attendance. And yes, attendance is important. We're not trying to diminish that. We can look at Hebrews chapter 10 and we can talk about forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. But it's not just simply about attending Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, is it? It's not about having to be there. It's wanting to be there. It's loving to be there. It's about the opportunity that we have to stir one another up into love and good works. It's about encouraging one another. It's about edifying one another. See, there's more to it than just simply going through the motions, isn't it? Responsibility in relationship is not just about the name on the front of the building. I think about that sometimes Sometimes members of the Lord's body are guilty of denominationalizing the name on the building. You see, it's not about the name on the building, but it's about the name that we wear. It's about that name, Christian. I know the name on the building identifies who the church is supposed to belong to. But it's the people that make up the church. It's the name that you wear that says Christian, that you are supposed to be like Christ. People are supposed to be able to see Christ in you, God's reflection in you. And so it's not just simply about a name being the right name or a name that is scriptural name on the building. It's about being the right people and being in the right relationship with God. I look at this and I see that, yes, we do all these things. But is our heart where it's supposed to be when we do these things? You know, we can talk about preaching, we can talk about Bible classes, we can talk about, you know, personal work. Doesn't matter what it is. But when it comes to our service to God, what He wants from us is He wants us to love Him with all of our hearts. He wants us to serve Him freely. See, God doesn't just want us to be, quote, do-gooders, teetotalers, or something like that. He wants all of you. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your mind. He wants your love. He wants your loyalty. He wants your faith. He wants you to be faithful to Him all the days of your life. And we give it to Him, doing the right thing and doing good at every opportunity, then we'll naturally follow. You see, I know what God wanted for us. And He made that provision through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we have availed ourselves of that provision, then we have the responsibility back to Him of what He wants from us. And I want you to leave here tonight with a smile on your face, knowing that you are the redeemed of God, that you are part of the church that Jesus Christ purchased with His blood, and that you were added to it by God because you were saved the way He told you to be saved. I want you to leave here with a smile on your face, confident in your salvation. But I want you to do it even more so because you love God more than you love the air that you breathe, more than the homes that you live in, more than life itself. And I want you to serve Him all of your days with that type of love. Is Jesus saying to us, but these things you should have done without neglecting others? Is He saying that to us today like He did to the Pharisees? Is He saying to us, go and learn what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice to us? And if He is, then let's reexamine what we've done. If not, let's keep doing what we're doing and let's do it better than tomorrow than we were today. Let's serve God and love God the way He desires. So do we understand? Are we listening to what God wants from us? Take out your songbooks. The song that we're about to sing is a song of invitation. And for the longest time, this has always been one of my favorite invitation songs. And yes, it's because of the wording, and yes, it's because of the melody to it. But when you look at the words and you understand them, the whole idea of coming unto Me is based on what God wants from us and what we do and show to Him. So what will you do this evening? Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Or are you an erring child of God that needs to reconcile your life to Him? We stand ready, whatever your spiritual need is, to help you this evening. We encourage you, if you know what God's desire for you is, then you also should know and put into practice what God's desire from you is as well. Won't you be obedient to His will this evening? Everything is ready. He's asking, come unto me. And if you will, won't you do it now as together we stand and as we sing.